we sang that song, It Is Well With My Soul. So, is it well with your soul? And if so, why? What makes it well with your soul? That's actually a live question. If it's well with your soul, why?
Because I'm loved by God.
Because you're loved
Psalm
by God.
He's got me closed in. You know, his hands are around me, and his hand is on top of me.
Too. Yeah.
So I don't have to fear because he is. Yeah, he has me.
Okay. Okay. He loves you. That was the other one of the other songs we sang. Oh, how he loves us, right? Mm-hmm. That's why it's well with our soul. Our God loves us. And the other song we sang, because of Jesus, my heart is clean. Mm-hmm. We're clean in him. That's another reason why it's well with our soul. We're clean. He loves us. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's all grace, by the way. God's love and cleansing us. What really have we done to deserve the love of God? Anything? We really haven't done anything. He loves us because he's a very gracious God, not because we're really good people. That concept of grace is something we're going to see today in the text that we're going to be looking at. Jesus, as we've been going through Matthew, you have seen that Jesus has been facing a lot of opposition. And earlier in the book, you remember the Pharisees, he was casting out demons, and the Pharisees said, oh, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. That's the prince of demons. He's saying Jesus is demonic. That's why he has power over demons. So he's got the kind of opposition where people are saying he's demonic. Last week, you remember we looked at the story where the Pharisees came from Jerusalem and they said, why don't your disciples wash before they eat? And Jesus fought back and said, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? You hypocrites. And so we have this kind of opposition going on in the culture. Jesus is getting popular, and the leaders of the culture are afraid. And so they're fighting him openly and publicly. And so that's going on. And the people who are doing that the most are those who are at the center of the culture. The Pharisees, these are the leaders of the culture. These are the power brokers within the culture. They're not the government power brokers. That's Rome. That's different. This is within the Jewish culture. These are people who know the law. These are people who are respected within the society. But when you look at how Jesus talks to them and about them, in general, do they have faith, these Pharisees? No, they don't. And so then, but then there are people who have faith. What kinds of people have faith?
Fishermen, tax collectors.
Mm-hmm. Tax collectors and sinners and those sorts of people. Prostitutes and, man. Chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went away from there. And he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Okay. It says that Jesus has withdrawn to the region of Tyre and Sidon, it says in verse 21. And so he's actually left Israel. He's not in Israel right now. He's gone to a pagan area on purpose. Opposition is growing. We've just talked about that. John the Baptist has been beheaded. And of course, Jesus and John go together. Crowds want to make Jesus king, and that makes it very dangerous for him concerning the government. Pharisees are accusing him of violating their traditions, their customs. It's time for a public break. And so he takes his disciples, and they get away. And they completely leave Israel. Mark talks about this same story in the Gospel of Mark. It says, he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon and entered a house and did not want anyone to know. And so Jesus really is trying to get away and, in one sense, hide. He doesn't want people to know where he is. Now, in addition to that, he's coming to a non-Israelite region, and he's going to minister there. Because we're going to see that in this story. And a Canaanite woman approaches him. That's verse 22. She, I guess, hears that, "Oh, did you know? Jesus, he's left Israel and he's come to our region. He's the one we hear all the stories about, that he heals people and he casts out demons and so on." And that's all she needed to hear. And she comes for help. Now, Canaanites are historically the enemies of the Jewish people. And they go, this enemy-ness goes back a long ways. I mean, when you read the book of Judges, you find it's the Canaanites that are the people who are pulling Israel down. You go prior to the Judges. It's Joshua, when he moves into the land, it's the Canaanites that he's moving into the land to conquer. And Moses, prior to Joshua, is telling the people not to get involved with the Canaanites because they will lead you astray. And so this is the people group that this woman comes from. They are a people of idolatry. They do not worship God. They worship all sorts of other gods. They worship Baal, but they do not worship God. And they have opposed God's people for centuries. Now, what's amazing is she, this Canaanite woman, comes to Jesus, and she says to him, verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." That title, Son of David, is as Jewish as it gets. That's not a title non-Jews generally use. And that title is messianic. That is a normal word. When you call someone Son of David in this context, you're saying Messiah. Now, so here's what we've got now. Just get the picture. We have Pharisees who are religious leaders of the Jewish people and know the scriptures well and teach it. They teach the scriptures and they reject Jesus. We have this Canaanite woman who is calling him Messiah. It's all backwards. The Jewish leaders don't call him Messiah, but the Canaanite woman does. Now, in all honesty, the Canaanite woman probably doesn't fully understand what she's saying. She's probably heard that term used of Jesus, and she's just using a term she's heard. I doubt that she really understands all of the meaning behind it. She knows Lord. But that woman has faith. We know she does, because look at verse 28. Jesus tells her, "Great is your faith." And that woman comes to him. She believes Jesus can help her. And she honors him by calling him Lord. And she's really persistent. When you look at this story, you see a woman who is not going to take no for an answer from Jesus. She wants to hear what he has to say. She wants what he has to give. And so here's her persistence. Look at verse 23. Jesus doesn't answer her. He's just kind of sitting there in the house. And the disciples, also verse 23, say, "Send her away. She's crying out after us." Keep in mind why he came. He came to get away. And here's a woman walking around crying out loud publicly, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Heal my daughter." I mean, if that's not drawing attention, what is? And so she is drawing attention to Jesus and the disciples when at a time when Jesus and the disciples are really trying just to get away. And so the disciples are kind of upset about that. And then Jesus says, after the disciples say, "Send her away," Jesus says, and actually when they say, "Send her away," they may actually mean, "Heal her daughter and let her go." It may not be like what you might think. They're just wanting to get rid of the attention that the woman is bringing. And Jesus then says, "I was sent to Israel, not to the nations." Which may be a direct answer to their, "Send her away." Now, so what do you do with that? I did not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus says. So then, when earlier this year, when I was doing those dialogues at the mosque, the Muslim imam mentioned on several occasions on different talks that Jesus didn't come for everybody. He didn't come for the Arabs, and he didn't come for the rest of the world. He came for the Jewish people, and he said so himself. And then he quotes this verse where Jesus says, I came for the lost sheep, the house of Israel. And so, but then you've got Jesus, same book, Book of Matthew, the very end of the book, saying this: all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of, and what's next? All nations. And so what is this? Why is it that the man who says, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is the same man who says, go make disciples of all nations? Which is it? Did he come for just Israel, or did he come for the nations? And if he came for just Israel, why does he help the nations? I mean, this woman is not she's not a Jew. Earlier in Matthew, you remember the Roman centurion, who is not a Jew, had a servant who was sick, and he sent somebody to Jesus and said, my servant is sick, he's paralyzed, please help him. Would you heal him? And Jesus says, I'll come. And then he sent and said, you don't even need to come. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. In John 4, you see Jesus dealing with a Samaritan woman. And that Samaritan woman, Jesus, you know, he talks about her past. He talks about, and he declares himself, I'm the Messiah. I will give you living water. She's not a Jew either. And so we have all of these examples of Jesus ministering to the nations, not just to Jewish people. And yet, the guy who does that says right here, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What he says here, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, does not mean he doesn't care about the nations. This has to do with perhaps timing is the best way of putting it. There's step one and step two and step three and so on. And right now, Jesus is on step one. And step one is he is the Jewish Messiah who was predicted in the Jewish scriptures, who would come to the Jewish people to save them. And that's where he is right now in the program. And so he's going to reach the nations. God is going to reach the nations through the Jewish people. And so when Jesus says this, he's simply saying, where we are in the program at this present time is, I'm here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And look at the woman's response. Verse 25. What does she do?
She kneels
before him. And she says, Lord, help me. What's the picture you get of this woman? What's she like?
She's begging him.
She's begging him. She's desperate. She wants his help. She will not give up. This is called faith. This woman's got faith. You see it in her response to Jesus. And then Jesus says this to her. Verse 26, he answered and said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And on our ears, man, that sounds really bad. He's not being rude to her. He is using language that was actually fairly normal for his culture. The Jewish people actually did call the Gentile people dogs regularly. And you even find it in Scripture. You find it in Revelation. At the end of Revelation in chapter 22, when all is done, what you have are those who are within the New Jerusalem, the city, who've been washed and cleansed and so on. You have the children who are within the city. And outside, it says, are the dogs, the sexually immoral, and it gives a list of a whole bunch of sins. And it's really reflecting that whole Jewish culture of how they would refer to Gentiles. Now, this woman approached Jesus in a Jewish way. She approached him with, "Lord, have mercy on me, son of David." She is appealing to, whether she knows what she's doing or not, she's appealing to the fact that he is the Jewish Messiah. But she's not a Jew. And so we have a Jew, or a non-Jew, appealing to the Jewish Messiah in a Jewish way. And Jesus is really, his answer is an answer that is saying to her, in one sense, she's not really worthy. And look at her response. Verse 27. Does she disagree with that? That she's not worthy? She doesn't. Now, today, if Jesus talked that way to us, modern 21st century sophisticated people, we would probably get mad. This woman doesn't get mad. We would say, "How dare he talk to me that way?" That's what we would do. If that's how Jesus is, I want nothing to do with this Jesus. That's what we would do. Fine. We'll have nothing to do with him then. Because he really did say that to the woman. But this woman is not a modern American. This woman is an ancient Canaanite. And this woman is a lot more humble than modern Americans. We modern Americans, we demand our rights. She knows that before God, she doesn't have any rights. She understands that. She has no claim on God, and she sees it. But what she does say is this, "Well, yeah, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table." And what she's doing is saying, "Lord, can I have a scrap?" She understands she's unworthy. She is an unworthy woman with great faith, is what she is. She sees her unworthiness. And she doesn't fight it and pretend that she's some great person. And she holds on to Jesus. She's not going to let him go. She trusts in him. She believes that God can, through Jesus, heal her daughter. The daughter of this unworthy sinner. That's called grace. She's appealing to the grace of God. Now, it is the unworthy people who usually have the greatest faith. Respectable people generally trust in their respectability. And wealthy people generally trust in their wealth. And strong people usually trust in their strength. And good people like to trust in their goodness. But unworthy people, they don't really have anything to trust in. And so when you begin to see how unworthy you are, that's when you begin to have faith in God, because, well, there's nothing in me to have faith in. I'm not particularly good or strong or wealthy or moral, or I can't bring anything to God. And I'll trust him. That woman is like people who are outside the kingdom. She's a Canaanite, not a Jew. You know, the Jewish are the covenant people, and she's not a covenant person. And so she's like someone who's outside that covenant. And everyone outside that covenant, apart from Christ, is like, we're like dogs, in a sense, really. In terms of the covenant, we have no claim on it. We're not children. But in Christ, what happens is we become sons and daughters in Christ. And that changes. Because then we're part of the covenant people. Jesus' answer is a covenant people answer to her when he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And within the covenant of God, there are the children of God, and there are those who are not. Before we were... Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. He said, we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, having no hope, and without God in the world. And Paul says to the Ephesian church, that's what you once were. That's what this Canaanite woman is in terms of the covenant. And yet she has faith. By faith, what happens is she becomes a daughter. But it is precisely these unworthy ones that God especially likes, because they have faith. Worthy people never have faith. And Jesus praises the woman's faith in verse 28. The kingdom of God operates on the basis of faith. And so you want salvation? Have faith in Christ. Do you want forgiveness? Trust in the blood of the cross. It brings forgiveness. Do you want peace and joy? Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. That's where peace and joy come from. No faith, no salvation. No faith, no forgiveness. No faith, no peace, no joy. You just have to make do in life as best you can. But if you don't have faith, you're not going to have God. No faith, no Spirit of God. If you have no faith, you receive nothing of eternal value. Oh, God blesses everybody. You know, He causes the rain to shine, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so, unbelievers get blessings. They just don't get eternal ones. They get food to eat and a house to live in and, you know, things like that. But what they don't get is the peace of God. If you want faith, you start by admitting you're one of these unworthy sinners. Just like this Canaanite woman. Who recognizes, Lord, I'm just a dog, but I can have some scraps. And so God, you know, we have to get to that point where we realize this is me too. I'm a sinner. I need the grace of God. And then come to Jesus. That's what this woman did. She didn't come because she was worthy. She came because she needed His help. And she believed He could help her. But when you come to Jesus, you don't come demanding. She's constantly, her attitude is, Lord, help me. She says that twice in the conversation that she has with Jesus. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. This is how she comes to Jesus. She doesn't come demanding that Jesus do what she wants. Demanding gets you nowhere. Demanding is what the Pharisees do. They demand that Jesus' disciples wash like they wash. But when you come and you just say, Lord, in all honesty, Lord, I'm a dog before Your table. Can I have some scraps? Jesus says, great is Your faith. Let it be done. Let's pray. Thank You, O God, that You take sinners and cleanse them. Thank You that You make us whole, though we are broken. Thank You that You offer us the kingdom of God, though we don't deserve any of it. You do this because You're loving and gracious and kind. Not because we are something special. And it is all to Your glory. Praise to Your holy name. We give blessing to You, O God. Make us a people who see our unworthiness. Who see that before You we really are like dogs, and yet You love us, and You want us to be sons and daughters. Bless Your name. Lord, we give You praise and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.